there's been a lot of prophecy, and many, many preachers preach on prophecy all the time. I'm not one of those guys, but a lot of guys do. A lot of guys make a lot of money about prophecy. I used to think that I really had all this figured out, and then something didn't happen, so I've kind of backed off on this. My basic philosophy now is taken from 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, that, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. There's a lot we don't know here, but there are three basic views. The first one is premillennial, which is the one I hold, that Jesus will return before the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ. The second, and by the way, that's a rather new one. It's about a little over 100 years old. The second one is called postmillennial. This is the one that was historically the view of the church, that the church would win the world to Christ and then usher in the millennial kingdom, and that then Jesus would come and the church and He would rule and reign on earth for 1,000 years. And then there's one called amillennialism, which is a view that basically all this is symbolic. That the book of Revelation is all in symbols and therefore should not be understood literally. And we shouldn't think about the thousand-year reign being 1,000 years, that it's the rule of Christ and that we shouldn't put it into strict terms. Now, people can disagree about these three views and still live in fellowship together in a church, because the bottom line is we'll all find out together who's right. And so this is not something that we're going to break fellowship over and say, well, you don't believe what I believe. Now, within premillennialism, which is the one I believe, there are groups of people who believe in things called, now we're talking about millennium, now we're going to talk about tribulation, which is what the sermon is about today. There are those who believe that Jesus will rapture the church before the tribulation. So they're called pre-trib. So if you really get in a group of people who really talk about this a lot, they'll be asking you. So are you pre-millennial, pre-trib? Or are you pre-millennial, mid-trib? Or are you pre-millennial, post-trib? You lost me. All right. Mid-trib means that you believe that the tribulation will come for half of the period the church will be here, and then they're taken in the middle of the tribulation. Post-trib, that the church is taken out after the tribulation. Now, here's what I know about that. I don't know about that. So I'm not going to sit here and tell you, here's how it is. Here's what we ought to be ready for. Let's be ready to go through all the tribulation and to give our lives for Christ if He asks. And anything less than that then will be gravy. If He comes before the tribulation and I don't have to go through it, I can go, yes, Lord. And if He comes in the middle of the tribulation and I only have to go through half of it, I can go, yes, Lord. And if He comes at the end of the tribulation and I've had to go through all of it, I can go, yes, Lord, finally, thank You for being here. And so we don't have to worry about all that stuff. Now, I know some of you really hold a view and you think this is how it is, and that's great, fine, and wonderful. Let me tell you why I don't believe all that anymore. The fact of the rapture occurring pre-trib hangs on one preposition in one verse of Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. And in the Greek, that particular preposition could be translated in three different ways and be correct. It can mean out, like people want it to mean, but it can also mean through, and it can also mean in. Now, what determines what it means? The context. And you can make a case for either one of those in that context. So I'm not worried about it, and I'm not going to teach you to be worried about it, because I used to, and I was wrong. This parable of the fig tree. I used to preach that was a generation that was going to see the fig tree blossom. Israel became a nation in 1948, and the theory used to be that the generation that saw that happen, that fig tree blossoming, would see Jesus come within 40 years. And when you're in 1981 and 1982 and 1983, that seemed like a pretty good theory. Before 1988, He'll come. There was a gentleman who wrote a book and sent it to free of charge to ministers across the nation, and I got one of them. And it was entitled, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Return in 1988. You know, it was, did I mention it was a free book? You do get what you pay for. And in 1989, he sent out another book, 89 Reasons Why I Was Wrong. So, we don't know. But there are some things in this text that we do know. And before we proceed, I just want you to understand, we're talking about tribulation. And there is tribulation coming to the church. There's already persecution in the church. Not in the American church, but in Iran this week. A pastor of a Christian church in Iran has been sentenced to death. Then his case went all the way up to the Supreme Court of Iran, and his execution was stayed. It was sent back down to a lower court, and now he has the opportunity to go before the lower court and to recant his Christianity. And if he denies Christ, they'll let him live. If he doesn't deny Christ, then it all starts over again, and they're going to take his life. His wife's also been in jail too. Now what's wrong with that picture is, Iran says that he has freedom of religion. And the way that works in these Muslim countries, if you were born a Christian into a Christian family, you can remain a Christian, provided you don't do any evangelizing of others to accept Christ. If you want to, you're perfectly free, if you were born into a Christian family, to convert to Islam and to become a Muslim. You have freedom of religion to do that. But if you were born a Muslim and you convert to Christianity, that changing your religion from Islam to Christianity is a death penalty. And this is happening all over the world. And it's coming to America. And it's already in France. And I want you to watch this video, and then we'll talk more about it.
This is a Friday in Paris, filmed by hidden camera. The streets are blocked by a huge crowd of Muslim worshippers, and it's enforced by private security. This is all illegal in France, the public worship, the blocked streets, and the private security. But the police have been ordered not to intervene. It shows that even though some in the French government want to get tough with the Muslims and ban the burqa, other parts of the French government continue to give Islam privileged status. An ordinary French citizen who was watching the Islamization of Paris decided that the world needed to see what was happening to his city. So he bought a hidden camera and started posting the videos on YouTube. His life has been threatened, and so we're concealing his identity. He uses the alias of Maxime Lepont.
They are blocking the streets with barriers. They are praying on the ground, and the inhabitants of this district cannot leave their home nor go into their home during those prayers. The Muslims who are taking over those streets do not have any authorization. They do not go to the police headquarters, so it's completely illegal.
These Muslims have been granted unofficial rights that no Christian group is likely to get under France's laïcité or secularism law.
So it says people have the right to share any belief they want, any religion, but they have to practice at home or in the mosque, synagogues, churches, and so on.
Some say these Muslims must pray in the street because they need a larger mosque, but Maxime has observed cars coming from other parts of Paris, and he believes it's a weekly display of Muslim power.
They are coming there to show that they can take over some French streets, to show that they can conquer a part of the French territory.
Now that's a longer video. We just showed you a portion of it. But I want you to see that simply because I want you to understand, you and I are being attacked as Christians, and you don't even realize it. And too many of us think nothing of it. We believe in freedom of religion, and I do. Jesus died for your rights. If you want to go to hell, you have every right to go to hell and paddle your own canoe. But if you want to go to heaven, you have every right to accept Christ as Savior and Lord, and there's only one way to heaven, and it's through Him. I do believe in freedom of religion, and I'm not into converting anyone at the point of a gun or at a sword or anything like that. I don't believe in forced conversion. I think it's impossible, actually. But the point that I'm trying to make, and I want you to see, is when this happens in our country, you and I are going to be persecuted. And Christians who are living in India, in Iran, in Iraq, in other Muslim countries, the Sudan, Nigeria, across the northern part of Africa, they are persecuted. And you and I don't know about it. And we don't talk about it. And we don't pray for them. And were persecution to occur here, how many of you think you're ready to stand that test? I think most people who claim the name of Christ in America today, were we put to this test, would fold like a house of cards. So as we talk about this subject of tribulation, I want you to understand that it is coming, as they say, to a theater near you soon. Listen to the word of the Lord again. You will see the abomination of desolation before the great tribulation. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. So, there is coming a time when there will be this desolation, this abomination of desolation. Sometimes it's called Jacob's trouble. Now, I told you what happened in history. There was a man, a king named Antiochus the IV, a secular king in Judea, who set himself up to be king. He went into the Holy of Holies, and he desecrated it by offering a pig as a sacrifice to God. And when he did that, he became, he thought, a god. And people who would not worship him as God, Jewish people, were slain. That's what Jesus is speaking, or what Daniel was talking about. Jesus is going, looking back at that event and saying, no, there's going to be a worse time. Someone will set himself up like that, and he will deceive many. And this is going to be the introduction to, or in the time of, the great tribulation. Jesus says that it's a greater tribulation than has ever been on the planet. Think about that. Worse than the Nazis. It's going to be worse than any other time in history. Some of you have celebrated the 4th of July by shooting off Roman candles, right? Do you know what the first Roman candle was? It was when Emperor Nero set stacks of Christians on fire to light his parties during the persecution in Rome that Paul is writing about in Revelation. So it's going to be worse than that. This tribulation will come. In this time of tribulation, there will be revealed a man of lawlessness, which is discussed in the book of Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. He's called the Antichrist, man of lawlessness. We read about him in Revelation, the beast, all these different euphemisms. But remember, he must be revealed first. This man doomed to destruction, he will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshiped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. And there are going to be people who aren't a part of the elect. And next week, we're going to talk about being elect, how you know if you're elect. And we're going to be talking about who's populating heaven. But were you not one of the elect, you would be deceived and think, ha-ha, Jesus has returned, God is on earth, everything is wonderful. And there are going to be a lot of folks thinking that, and they're going to be wrong. They're going to be dead wrong. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things, and you know What is holding him back so that he may be revealed at the proper time? For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. Now, some take that particular verse I just read to mean the church being removed. And that could be the church. I don't know. My position, I'm happy either way. But the Holy Spirit is the one that he's talking about. Now, is the Holy Spirit with the church? Some churches. Not all of them. So we don't know. Okay? Keep reading. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who holds it back will continue to do so until he's taken out of the way. And that's the Holy Spirit. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. So after this man of lawlessness is revealed, and after all this tribulation occurs, then Jesus comes back. But we got to go through all that first. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. So that's what's happening. That's what's coming, this great tribulation. Now, if you read the book of Daniel and you look into these things, you discover that the period of time is 7 years, and it's going to be divided into 3 year and a half increments. That's where the 42 months that you've heard me read about comes from. So it's going to get worse instead of better. And during this time of tribulation, it says even the elect, if it were possible, would be deceived. So we're not talking about something that's going to be easily identified as false. It's going to be a powerful influence that causes everybody to go, oh man, isn't this wonderful? Now, who is it? We have a number, 666, but none of us really know. It will be revealed. We will know in the proper time. I mean, I've read a lot of books about what that 666 means, the 666 means. There are a lot of theories, but no one actually knows. So, here's what the Bible does say, though. Look at verse 21. For then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will be. And unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then, if anyone says to you, behold, here is Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders, so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. So the second coming will happen immediately after this tribulation, because he goes on to say, behold, I've told you in advance. So if any of you say, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go out, or behold, he's in the inner room, do not believe them. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of heavens will be shaken, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. So after the tribulation, he comes. Now, someone had asked me a question, and I don't remember who or where or how, and I don't even know if I answered it. The difference between the Son of Man and the Son of God. Do you know the difference? Only you and I recognize Jesus as the Son of God, the Lamb that was slain, the Son of God. Son of Man is a term used in prophecy to talk about the Messiah. And many people will recognize him as the Son of Man, the Messiah of Israel. But only the elect, only those who've been saved can recognize him as the Son of God. And the word Son of God, that phrase is only used in the New Testament. Only Christians talk about Jesus as the Son of God. Hebrews can talk about the Son of Man, revealed in Daniel primarily. And then Jesus uses this phrase because he's communicating to a Jewish audience so they understand who he's talking about. But he is the Son of Man and he is the Son of God. So in one sense, there's no distinction. And in another sense, there is, depending on whether you're talking about Bible prophecy or salvation history. Jesus is Son of God and Son of Man. Hope that confused you enough to make you look it up more. The second coming will happen immediately after the tribulation. And following the tribulation then is the gathering of the elect, or the rapture. Now the word rapture does not ever appear in the Bible. We talk about it like it does. We sing about it like it does, but it doesn't. It's simply the gathering of the elect. Now, this is different than a gathering that happens in Revelation. If I had kept reading in Revelation, you would have seen that a sickle, a man with a sickle, comes to harvest the earth. And he's not gathering Christians. He's gathering grapes that are going to be pressed in the wrath of the wrath of God. And the grapes of wrath will be pressed out. So that's a different gathering. But this is a gathering of the elect, those who are saved, who are presently alive, and those who are in the ground awaiting their resurrection, will come together and will be raptured together. We will be immediately with Him. Verse 30 of Matthew chapter 24 talks about this. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. He came as a suffering servant of Isaiah. He's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There will be no meekness in this return. There will be no doubt in this return. Every person on the planet will know that Jesus is Lord and that He is returned. And unfortunately for them, it'll be too late because the Holy Spirit has been taken out. There'll be no salvation. That's why I never did understand those books that everybody was reading about the church, the Left Behind series. If you're left behind, bye. There is no salvation after the Holy Spirit's gone. There is no salvation after the rapture. When the rapture is over, it's over, except possibly for a group of Israel. If you're left behind, bye. So don't wait and think, I'll be one of those. No, you won't. Get saved today if you're not saved. Now we need to consider this parable, he says. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. Now I've already told you what I used to think it meant and how I was wrong. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you too, when you see all those things, recognize that He is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. So what are all these things? Well, he's talking about all that list of 10 I read last week that we did in the first part of this. The earthquakes and the famines and the wars and the rumors of the wars and all those things we talked about. When all that's happening, plus there's great tribulation, the man of lawlessness has been revealed. When all those things have happened, then you know in that generation He will return. Now a generation historically is 40 years. The tribulation only lasts 7. So, is it time for Jesus to return? Well, there's some things on that list of 10 that haven't yet happened. The gospel hasn't been preached to all nations. So we need to do some better work so He can come. But do you want Him to come? Think about it. If you're really honest, do you really want Him to come back today? You see, I think too often we lie about that subject. We're so involved in this earth and have so many things we want to do in this life that we have come to a place where we don't really think enough about the life to come. And in essence, what happens is we have become so earthly minded, we are truly no heavenly good. And what we need to do is to become more heavenly minded so that we might become more earthly good. Because to truly be earthly good, you have to be heavenly minded. You can't live it the other way. We've tried it. We've tried to be like everybody. We've tried to blend in. We've tried to become like those we're trying to reach. And how's it working for us? Not very well. The church keeps going down and down and down in percentage in America. Now, it's going up and up and up in places where it's being persecuted. Do you know that the largest church in the world is the church in China? And do you know that it's illegal to have a church in China? Matter of fact, they just passed a new law in China asking every house church to be registered. Now, this law is about a year old. You know how many churches have been registered to date? Zero. Because the house church movement knows, no way. We get registered, we get control. We're not getting registered. Now, they have registered churches in China. They have churches that the government controls in China. And if you go there as a Christian and you ask them, do you have religious freedom? They'll say, oh yeah, and they'll take you to one of those government-controlled churches. In Cuba, there's a great movement of God in Cuba right now, of the house church movement. As a matter of fact, there are more people waiting to be baptized in Cuba than there are ordained ministers to baptize them. Communism has been trying to do away with the church in Cuba. South Korea. I wish we could go to Easter, to an Easter sunrise service in Seoul, South Korea. You have to arrive by about midnight by bus because all over the country people are coming and they line the streets and they sit in the streets. And they have screens all over the town so everyone can see as they have the sunrise service. And they sing and they welcome the dawn. Korea is now, in less, well, it's been a little over 100 years, has become a nation that went from a handful of Christians in the late 1890s to a 90%+ Christian nation today, a nation that is now sending per capita more missionaries into the rest of the world than any other nation. God is waking up and doing a work in Asia. What's wrong with North America? You want to know what's wrong with North America? Go look in a mirror. We are the problem here. Because our love cost us little, we have loved little. Now, Jesus goes on to say that these days of the time of His coming will also be days of great sinfulness. He says in Matthew 24, verse 37, "For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day of Noah entered the ark. They did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man." So you and I live in a time, and think about how preoccupied everybody is with anything but heaven. Planning marriages, planning all this stuff. We're all engaged in life. And when it happens, we're all going to be surprised. He goes on to say, "Therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into." So the last days will be a time of great sinfulness. The second coming will come as a surprise. And I can say something about that this week. And I say this to you so you can lock your vehicles. This past Wednesday, my truck was broken into here. Actually, it wasn't broken into because I left it unlocked. And my wallet was stolen out of it because I had left my wallet in it. So Wednesday night is when I realized I didn't have my wallet. I was trying to pay for my Wednesday night dinner. And luckily, Miss Jan gave me credit because I didn't have my wallet. And so I looked for my wallet all night, Wednesday night. I looked for it Thursday morning. My wife even called me from Alabama. She was over there. And she gave me a guided tour of how to look for my wallet. Have you looked under this? Have you looked here? Have you looked there? She even sent Joel to look for my wallet, which I thought was funny. I realized on Thursday afternoon when I got an email alert from one of my credit cards that I had not misplaced my wallet, that it had been stolen. And I have some church credit cards in there, so we had to close all the church stuff. So I don't know if we're going to have a Wednesday night dinner or not this week because I can't go to Sam's. We may be seeing what's in the freezer. And Mary cleaned it out pretty good, so we may have nothing. But had I known that last Wednesday somebody was going to be in our parking lot looking to steal my wallet, I'd have locked my truck. And I would have had my wallet in my pocket. Right? Had we known the day and the time that Jesus was coming, we would be prepared. But since we don't, just like a thief that breaks in, you don't know, you're not ready. It always happens at a time when you're least suspecting. That's when Jesus will come. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would have not allowed his house to be broken into. Christians should also live each day as though Jesus were coming today. Jesus goes on to say, "For this reason you also must be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Who then is faithful and sensible? Whose master has put him in charge of his household to give him their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions." So here's what we need to pray. Here's what we need to be ready for. That when he comes, not only are we ready, but we're doing what he's called us to do. Now what did he call us to do? He's not called us to be sitting and satisfied. He's called us to be serving. He's called us to be winning souls. So wouldn't it be great if when he returns, he catches you in the act of witnessing? Wouldn't it be wonderful that to be caught red-handed as a witness of Jesus Christ at the moment of the rapture? So you and I need to be prepared for his coming, but we also need to be engaged at his coming in what he's called us to do. We need to be living for him. We need to be loving him. And we need to be pointing others to him. Are you ready for him to come? And finally, if you fail to be ready when he returns, it's going to lead to terrible and horrible consequences. But if the evil slave in his heart, "My master is not coming for a long time," and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour which he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So if you're not ready when he comes, failing to be ready is going to lead to horrendous consequences. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. You ever think about that? That's got to hurt. You got to be in a lot of pain to be crying and gritting your teeth that hard. I don't know if I've ever been in that kind of pain. When I've cut my finger off, I think I was more in shock than pain at that time. It hurt later. I kept going, "I can't believe I did that." I had kidney stones. That's pain. Matter of fact, when we lived in Birmingham, I had one of those kidney stones, and my wife was taking me to the hospital where I could get a shot of Demerol. I don't know if you know, but Demerol is a very good thing, particularly when you're having a kidney stone. And so the whole way there, we lived in Birmingham, and I'd tell her, "Run the red light. I don't care if there's a cop there. Maybe he'll lead us to the hospital. That'd be great. Go faster, go faster." I was in the back seat, and I was squirming. I was wallering. I don't know if y'all know if you've ever wallered, but I was wallering in the back seat. "Go faster, go faster, go faster." We get to the hospital, go in the emergency room, and this lady asked me on a scale of 0 to 10 to tell her how much pain I was in. I said, 2. My wife, I thought, was going to go ballistic. "He's told me to run every red light. He's told me I'm not going fast enough. He's been yelling at me constantly about how bad he's hurting. And now he tells you 2? And I said, "Well, the lady asked on a scale of 0 to 10, with 10 being the most pain I can possibly imagine. I can imagine quite a lot of pain. Weeping and gnashing of teeth is what I was thinking. Compared to that, I think my kidney stone would be probably not even a 2. One day, there's going to be a lot of pain that Demerol won't stop. And we'll be talking about that in a couple of weeks as we start turning our attention from heaven to talk about hell. Think about that. How much pain can you imagine? I want to be ready when he comes so I don't have to deal with no more pain. Because in heaven, one of the things there's not any more of is pain. No more pain, no more crying, no more suffering. I hope you're ready when he comes. Father, help us today, each one of us who are present, to truly examine our heart and to allow your Holy Spirit to touch us, to reveal to us the true condition of our spiritual life. Are we a person who is of the elect, who has been saved, who is redeemed? Or are we someone who's mistaken? We had some kind of a religious experience, we thought, but it was not you. It was some other deceiving spirit. And if we really were to stand before you today, we would be painfully ignorant of our true condition until you judged us. Or perhaps we're here and we know that we're lost. Then, Father, help us all today to see us as you see us, and then to make whatever spiritual decision is necessary to remedy that. And if we are here and we are saved and we are living our life for you, then help us to be able to honestly say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. May we become so heavenly minded that we are much more earthly good. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.